It's great to be back again this evening. Thankful that you're here and that we have this opportunity to worship the Lord and to study from His holy word. As I mentioned this morning, we have a number of copies of this book. It's entitled One Word, written by various authors, and it's a compilation of studies designed to take you through approximately 1 year. There are five lessons each week, devotional type lessons that you could probably read in about 5 to 10 minutes or less. And then those five devotionals are all centered around a single word. We started last Monday night, and the word was word, which is kind of gets us a little bit confused here. So we're talking about the word, and we mentioned the word of power, the word of revelation, the word of life, the word of judgment, and the word of victory. All of them a little different, but all centered around the message of Christ and His word. This coming week, the topic will be creation. There are five lessons that you can read. Maybe you can read it Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and have devotionals or studies here at the building on Wednesday and Sunday. And get into God's word every day of the week and make it your daily bread so that you can grow spiritually and be protected against the evil one by the power of God's word. So when we think about this, I decided that my topic will be on Sunday nights will tend to be related to that those five subjects, those the word of the week. I'm going to do Sunday night. Now next week, Carl Dye is speaking on next Sunday evening. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, don't hold me to this, but we set it up a long, long time ago, and so I think he's connected with Truth for Today. So he'll be there. He'll be here next Sunday night giving us a devotional thought from God's Word, but also to tell us about the program in which he's involved. So what I'm going to try to do, and that is to use the Word for this week on Sunday morning, and we'll be talking about creation. What direction I go is yet to be determined. Colleen has not told me yet. So we'll be talking about creation next Sunday morning. When you think about the Word of God, and one of the first things I thought of in singling out the single word, Word, drew my attention to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And this is one of the most beautiful, meaningful passages in the entire book. It's called a prologue because it kind of is kind of an introduction to the book of sorts. He talks about some things. And in this book, he's proving the existence of Christ as the Son of God and helping us to come to the point of belief in Jesus as God's Son. And so I want to read the beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 1. Perhaps you have your Bible and you can turn there and follow along as we read together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. In the beginning was the Word. When you think about that expression, and the original word logos, which is very familiar to a lot of people, and we could go into a great detailed study of that word and what it meant in the Greek world and in the Roman world and in the Jewish world and so forth. But we're not going to do that. We're just going to look at the word in its simplest form. When you have a word, you might have consonants, and hopefully you will have a vowel. I know there are some languages and some places, I think Iceland has a place or two, that is hard to pronounce what the words mean, how the words should sound. But a word has those consonants and they have those vowels, so that when you put them together in a single unit, it conveys an idea or a message, right? If you put just letters randomly together, it may mean absolutely nothing, unless you have some sort of abbreviation involved and each letter stands for something, you know. But generally speaking, a word is for the purpose of communication. Back when my growing up years, oftentimes when we had our family gatherings, folks would meet together, and my dad's family was particularly fond of this expression. They would see somebody they hadn't seen for 10, 15 years, and being the way that they were raised, they didn't, you know, show emotion much. They didn't hug each other or much, but they might say, "What's the good word?" And that was about as exciting as it got. "What's the good word?" And I'd say, "Good word? What are they talking about?" What they meant was, "What's going on? How are you doing? Tell me something good about yourself. What's the good word?" If you hadn't received a message from someone, hadn't heard from them in some time, we today might say something like, "Have you received word from so-and-so?" And by that we mean, have you got a message that you would like to share from them? That's what we mean by the word. The word is the message. And in the truest sense, Jesus is called the Word, and that title, the Word, is an appellation of the fact that he is God's ultimate communication of truth about himself. He is the Word, communication. And he communicates the will of the Father, and not just the will of the Father, but also his personality. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He has explained him. I think that was in verse 18 of our reading. So there you have the communication. What is God like? Or what would God be like if he were a man? That would be Jesus Christ. And so when we look at this passage about the Word, we want to look at the Word. And we'll try to use that expression to refer to Jesus. Even though, as you read through it, you don't even know for sure who he's talking about. If you were just not, hadn't ever read this before, and you didn't have any background in Scripture or so forth, you might read through this and you might think, who is the Word? Who is the Word? And then finally down in verse 14, the answer comes forth, the Word became flesh. And then you might begin to put two and two together and come up with a conclusion. But that's the way John is writing here, and he's saying something about the Word. And we're talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. Incarnate, just a fancy word that means in the flesh. In the flesh. Before Jesus was in the flesh would be pre-incarnate. And so before that, Jesus existed. He didn't begin his existence when he was born in Bethlehem. That wasn't in the beginning of Jesus Christ, as we call him that. And he wasn't even called Jesus until that time when they called him Jesus. At the admonition and encouragement of the angels, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. One passage talks about you will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us, which explains really what this passage is talking about, God with man. As we look at this passage together, we want to look at the Word as it relates to his deity. And then look at the Word as it relates to his being involved in creation, the physical world. And then we'll take a look at the Word as it relates to the spiritual world. So let's start with deity then. What is it about this passage that tells us that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, is fully divine, that he is God? Well, go back and read it again. In the beginning, that'd probably take the Jews back to Genesis 1, verse 1, wouldn't it? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So any mysteries cleared up. The Word we're talking about, we would say, is Jesus Christ, his second person of the Godhead. And what Jesus does, or what John rather does in that one single verse, is he obliterates some of the false teaching that was going around, or at least beginning to go around in his day, about the nature of the Christ. Some were saying, well, Jesus was not human. He only took on the appearance of being a human being, but because they believed that the human nature, flesh, was evil, and so for him to be the Christ, he couldn't have been human, a human being. Of course, the Bible defeats that idea in a number of ways. Jesus got tired. Jesus got thirsty. Jesus was nailed to the cross and died. But they say, he was on the cross, but that just was an illusion. That was an image. It wasn't real. But as you look at this passage, it says, and the Word became flesh. Now, the Word already existed prior to becoming flesh. But the Word became flesh. Anyone or any being who pre-existed his coming in the flesh is divine. To say that Jesus just became flesh, or that was when he was born, we would then say, well, that's when he started, but that's not when Jesus started. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. So Jesus is humanity. He was a human being. He was a God-man in that he existed in the beginning with God. In fact, he is the only begotten Son of God. So why is he called the Word? We already mentioned the idea that this expresses something. It expresses the will of God to man. Jesus had as his purpose in coming to this world to convey to the world something about the Father and his love for humanity. So in John 1, verse 18, John says, no one has seen God at any time. Well, you have all those examples in the Old Testament, don't you? You have the example of Jacob wrestling with the angel and then saying, I have seen God. You have the example of Isaiah and his vision of God. You have the example of Moses and seeing the hinder parts of God. But God is spirit. And as spirit, we cannot literally see God. They saw some manifestation of God. But here we see that no one has seen God at any time. So what is mentioned previous must have been something other than his actual divine presence, but rather a manifestation of God in some way. But he says no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. No one has seen God at any time, but what about Jesus? He was in the bosom of the Father, that close relationship with the Father, from before the foundation of the earth. And when Jesus became flesh, he is not only able to testify about the Father, he is able to explain him to us in a way that none have before. You have in the inspired record multiple accounts of prophets speaking in the name of the Lord, telling the people to whom they spoke, this is the will of the Father. The Father has said, the Father has spoken, and has clarified to human beings, this is what you must do, this is how you must live, whatever it happened to be. But Jesus is different in that he was in the bosom with the Father and is explaining not only the will of the Father, but showing us what the Father is like. Now consider the opening verses of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says of the Christ that he is the radiance of the Father and the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power, and when he made purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is what? The radiance of the Father. Now, that's kind of a difficult expression. If you were to think about the sun, the S-U-N, that small little star that lights up our day, you would think that the sun is pretty powerful, pretty bright, pretty hot. And what we see when we look at the sun, if we do for a moment, don't do it too long, you'll get burned in your eyes. But you look at the sun, what you see is actually the radiance emanating from the sun, as distinguished from the sun itself. You're seeing the light that comes from the sun. I don't know about you or me, I don't know about you, but I can't see 93 million miles away. But I can see the radiance emanating from the sun. Jesus is the radiance of the Father. And so you have the word throughout the Gospel of John, but the emphasis on the word glory. The glory, the glory. It's the word, if this was translated to the Jewish mind, they would naturally think of the Shekinah, the glory that filled the temple, that radiated from the temple when it was filled with the presence of God. So the radiance of the Father. And then he says the exact representation of his nature. Now, the nature of God is deity. Jesus is the exact representation of deity. He is the effulgence of his glory, some versions have. But he is the idea here is that he is the fullness of God in bodily form, as Colossians puts it. The fullness of God in bodily form. But I think as clear as anything, you know what John 14 verse 9 says, when Jesus talking about himself going away from this world and leaving them and going to the Father, that's necessary. Some were wanting to know how they could get there. In particular, Philip was one of those. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, Philip, been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And that opens up the possibilities for us like never before. Without the Word, Jesus Christ, and the words that we read that are from him, our ability to know our Creator would be severely curtailed. It's like the difference between night and day. Now we can know the Father by looking at Jesus, his exact representation. And as we learn about Jesus in his word, we come to know our Father. We come to know our Creator in that way. And so it's no longer the case that you and I can say that God is unknowable. We can know him. I'm not saying that we can understand everything that he understands, or that he is not so far above us that he might be compared his word might be compared to what we say on earth, and his are higher than the heavens above us, because that's the truth. But we can know him, and we can know who he is, because we can know something about Jesus. As we study His Word together. What are some characteristics of the Word? In talking about this passage in particular, there's some wonderful characteristics mentioned. The first is that the Word is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. When you have the beginning, he's talking about the material universe. What did you have by way of material existence prior to the beginning? Let's say that you have a ball game going on, and you're in the first inning, and you're the first batter, and the first pitch is yet to be thrown, and someone says, yes, but in the previous inning, we scored 5 runs. You'd say they're nuts, and you'd carry them off in a cart. There's nothing before the beginning by way of a material universe. In the beginning, God, plural, God created the heavens and the earth. What existed before the beginning? God, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. Part of that Godhead, obviously. In 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, John writes, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, and the Word was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John calls Jesus the Word of life. And this translation is capitalized. Concerning the Word of life, we have touched him, we have handled him, our eyes have seen him, we're bearing witness to him. Who are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus. Who is he? He's the Word of life. John is continuing the thought that he had spoken earlier in the Gospel of John. Now, concerning John's writings, you might go over to the book of Revelation. Let me read a little portion there. It's interesting to me about the coming of Christ. Revelation 19:11. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and is in righteousness he judges and wages war. Who do you think he's talking about? His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head there are many diadems or crowns, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. This fella, pictured here, with his robe dipped in blood, his name is the Word of God. Now, what do you think the Christians living in those times of persecution, you think they had any trouble recognizing who this was? It's the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress in the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Sounds to me like this figure, whoever it is, faithful and true, the Word of God, is marching forth in victory. The sword of his mouth, figuratively speaking, the Word of God. He is the Word of God, but he has that sword of the Spirit. And then you go on, he says in verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the Word, the victorious Christ. And we're introduced to that in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Jesus is not a created being. In the beginning was the Word. In the three Gospels, the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they picture Jesus from the time of his birth, you might say, more so from the time of his virgin conception, actually. But John takes it all the way back to the beginning of time, to the beginning of the material universe, saying he existed before all of this happened. Even in John 1, John the Baptist comes forth saying he existed before me. If my figures are correct, I think I remember John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus. If Jesus was before John the Baptist, that means he pre-existed his incarnation, right? And there's that statement in John 8, verse 58, where Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. That I am expression, being significant of a self-existing one, deity, actually. In fact, when Moses was sent to deliver the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage, he had a question, who am I going to say it is who sent me? And God answered him in the book of Exodus in chapter 3, verse 14, and said, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. Who is I am? The self-existing one. The one that was in the beginning. From all eternity. That person, that God has sent me to you. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. And they said, okay, yeah, that makes sense. We believe you. Is that what they did? No, they all began looking around for rocks. There must have been rocks everywhere in first century Palestine. They were always looking for rocks. And they were looking, they were going to stone him. They wanted to put him to death because he was making himself out to be deity. He was, in their minds, he was blaspheming. That expression, I am, is an expression expressing deity. And so when he says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, expressing his eternal nature. He's always been. Someone says, well, where did we come from? Well, God made us. Well, where did God come from? He's always been. The only other alternative would be to say that the universe has always been. Well, how do you explain that? You mean that this material universe has always existed? That doesn't even make sense. It's not scientific in any respect. There has to be a beginning cause to explain the present reality, and that doesn't do it. Well, a second thing about the Word is that he has personality. In the beginning was the Word. He's God. And the Word was with God. With God. He was with God, the Word. There isn't that expression more than just a physical placement of two people beside each other. With God is an expression that describes the closest possible fellowship and association. Actually, literally, it could be translated before the face of God. He was in that intimate communion with God. In John 17, and by the way, John 17 is the prayer of our Lord. Earlier, he may have taught his disciples how to pray, but this is the prayer of Jesus recorded prior to his death. He said, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The glory that I had with you. Jesus was in the beginning with the Father. Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Well, there's a lot of stuff in here. It's packed with meaning. But the idea is that he was with the Father before the creation of the material universe. And they had a relationship with each other. The Father loved his Son. So when we say that God is love, that's part of his eternal nature. When we read 1 Corinthians 13 and we talk about faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love, we understand that love transcends the material universe. Love is in the beginning, before the world was. Love will continue after the world is finished. Love is eternal in the sense that God uses the Word. Jesus was with the Father. That close relationship. It's hard to imagine being close to your Father as Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was with his Father. To even contemplate the idea of eternity is beyond the stretch of our imagination. To think about the fact that eternity presses forward forever and ever, and yet also pushes backward forever and ever. And to know that this eternal relationship with the Father and his Son was one of loving, close intimacy with one another. And then to understand that Jesus gave that up so that he could become flesh to communicate to us the will of the Father and to show us the person of the Father, and ultimately to be rejected by humanity and crucified on a cross so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might enjoy that same intimacy and association with the Father forever and ever and ever. My, when you think about the love that drew salvation's plan, the Word has personality and impact. And the Word also is deity. The Word in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we talk about God, we often think about the Father. But the word God can also have the meaning of deity. So you have people talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three personalities of the one Godhead being eternal in nature. And so when we talk about the Word being God, it identifies him with that unique spirit being responsible for all things in the universe. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, God. The creating force of the universe and the sustaining force as well. The passage does not teach that the Word was a God, as some suggest, Jehovah's Witnesses in particular, but he's already asserted that he was in the beginning with God, which asserts his deity anyway. And those who take that position also violate their own rules when they go on later in the chapter in translating. The Word is God. The Holy Spirit felt like it was important to say that Jesus was with God, but then to add that he was God. Philippians 2:6 said he existed in the form of God and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. How infinite was the love that he had for us, that he would turn loose of that position in order to come and be rejected by man. It's unfathomable to consider the depth of Christ's love in that regard. And this is a great assurance for Christians today, to know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To put that together, it really helps us in the storms of life to know that Jesus cares, that Jesus is divine, that Jesus gave all that up for us. Now, the second point I want to make about the Word is this. The Word, as it relates to the physical universe, verse 3 says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Jesus is the Father's agent in creation. Literally, every single thing through him. Literally, not even one thing came into being apart from him. So Jesus is creator. The Word is the creator. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, well, of course, you can see that even by the expression, let there be light, and there was light. In Psalm 33, you can see the expression, he spoke and it stood fast. The Word of God, the Word Jesus, is the agent through which God created. Hebrews 1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, has in these last days spoken to us in or by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. Through whom also he made the world. God spoke through many means, but now he speaks through Jesus Christ. He's the creator, but he's also the sustainer. It says in John 1, verse 4, in him was life. Well, that makes sense. If all things were created through him, then in that sense, in him was life, not only physically, but spiritually. In Colossians 1, verse 16, we read, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now you're talking about power. I can't understand the idea of how a being could speak and something could come into being. How you could say, let there be light, and boom, there's light. And then he goes on down through the 6 days of creation. Bam, 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 6 days, and he creates the universe. And not only that, then, it says of the Word that he sustains all things by the power of his Word. So there's one thing, the creation. There's the other thing, there's sustaining power. Which leads me to believe that all that would be necessary for the universe to fly into disarray, for the molecules and the elements and everything to be destroyed in a powerful way, would be for God, his Son, the Word, to just remove the sustaining power that they are expending toward holding everything together. If God holds the universe together by the word of his power, don't you think that he could hold our lives together? When things seem to be flying apart, when things are so difficult and things are so beyond our ability to fully comprehend, don't you think he could do that? The Word, he is a sustainer. And thirdly, let's talk about his relationship to the spiritual universe, because I think that's what John is really getting at in this book. John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or as some version says, the darkness did not overcome it. It could be either way. And in the original language, it could be comprehend or overcome. And both, neither one takes violence to the overall message of the Bible. But you can see here that there is already beginning a struggle between light and darkness. But Jesus is the life. He's the source of all life. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember what he said in John 11 to Mary and Martha about Lazarus and the resurrection of life. Jesus has that power. The life was manifested and called light. The life of the universe came from the Father, came through the Word, and the life coming in the flesh becomes our light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so our light is simply a reflected light from Jesus. That's all we can hope for, is to make our lives transparent so that his light can shine through us to the world around us. Light has a purpose. And the purpose of light is to shine in the darkness. Jesus was life, and his life became the light of the world. And so in John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness either did not overpower that light or did not comprehend that light, however you take that to be. Light and darkness don't coexist. Light shines in the darkness. Light stands for truth. Light stands for knowledge and for holiness. Darkness stands for error, ignorance, and sin. And the light that Jesus brought into the world is characterized by that phrase, the Word, the message of God. This is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. This is the embodiment of Jesus Christ and his message to the world today. John 3:21 says, "But when he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought from God." But what do people do when they don't want the light? They stay away from it. They reject it. They ultimately crucify the light. This ongoing battle between darkness and light calls us to make a few observations, and that would be this. First, that we must reject the darkness of the world. I'm not saying that we should reject people that need to be taught the gospel, but I'm talking about the world in the sense that the domain of Satan that is opposed to God and opposed to righteousness, we have to unequivocally reject that. They rejected Christ. Look at what he says in verses 11 and 12, that Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Jesus came knowing full well that he would be rejected. Read Isaiah 53 and see if that doesn't paint a picture of that for you. 700 years before he became flesh, the Spirit predicted that Jesus would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he would suffer the beatings and the hostility of mankind against himself. We must oppose the darkness. Sometimes that means standing up against sin in our own lives. Sometimes that means dragging sin out of the closet and out of the world around us and exposing it to the light of truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Do not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." And so as those who formerly were sitting in darkness, formerly were darkness, now as Christians we're light. How did we get to be light? Jesus shone his light into our heart. His word is responsible for that. And so we do battle with darkness. Ephesians 6:12 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers of the world, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." There's a battle going on. Let me tell you, if we don't recognize that there's a battle going on, it's because we have our head buried in the sand. It's because we're not putting ourselves in a position to stand for the light of God is the reason why we don't see a battle going on around us. It might be because we've already surrendered. We need to stand for what God's word teaches. In Philippians 2, verse 15, Paul said, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." You are lights in this world. Hold fast the word of life. Who is that? Jesus. Hold fast the message of Christ in a world of darkness. Before we criticize someone because they have had people oppose them or speak out against them, we need to walk in the shoes of Christ for a moment and ask ourselves the question, did Jesus teach the truth in love? Did Jesus shine a good positive light on the people around him? And was he crucified for it? He certainly was. And so when we think about the word of life and we think about the word in John, there are so many things that we could bring out. In our readings, we talked about the word of power. Christ is powerful. The word of revelation. Christ reveals to us the nature of God. the Word of life. He is the life that helps our souls to live forever. He is the Word of judgment. He said in John 12, my word will judge you on that day. But ultimately, he's like that picture we saw in the book of Revelation. He is the guy riding on the white horse and gaining victory. He is the Word of victory. I would appeal to you to turn to him for salvation, to lean upon him as best you can every day as a Christian, and then to make sure you're standing in the light, that you're walking in the light, that you're promoting the Word of life in your conversations with others. Thank you. And if you have a need we can help you with, we invite you to come. Let us know how we may help while we stand and while we sing.